Please turn now to 1 Timothy 6. We'll be looking at some things suggested in verses 6 through 10. Let's hear God's word now. Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many arrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good works, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Just last time, we read and I preached about what we have just read about here. The fact that there were false teachers. Do you remember at the beginning of this letter, Paul was talking about that to Timothy, warning about false teachers and telling him one of his main tasks was to shut them up or shut them down. Maybe shut them up by shutting them down. In any case, the false teachers were not to be indulged and certainly not to be agreed with. No, he was to contrast them with the Word of God and confound them with the Word of God. Now, as we looked at this last time, we saw also that part of the reasoning for these men wanting to teach false doctrine was it would make them money. They were motivated by getting ahead financially. And from that, Paul goes off here in verses 6 through 10 about talking about an ever necessary topic, the Christian, as he relates to his things in life. There are a couple of different wrong positions that we can have as we relate to things in this life, our stuff. We can either think, on the one hand, that it's so very important that really it is, you know, having wealth and having things, that's the most important thing in life. Or we can say that somehow such a thing is in and of itself a wicked thing. Both of these positions are wrong. Let's go to what the Scripture has to say about this, as Paul, writing by the moving of the Holy Spirit, conveys to us truth. The first thing here he is exhorting Timothy and all believers is to have contentment. All right? Now, children, do you know what contentment means? It means when you are thankful for what God has given you. That's a pretty good definition of it. Being thankful for what God has given you and trusting Him that He has given you all that you need right now for what He's called you to do. If He puts you in different circumstances, if He puts you in a different situation, you trust Him that He'll take care of you there too. He will give you what you need, and you are happy with that. There's some people, children, and I hope you are not this way, but it can be a temptation to think that if you just have some different thing or things, your life will be happy. Oh, if I only had more of this or that or the other, or if I had this thing that my friends have or that thing that my neighbors have, then my life would be good. Then my life will be happy. But right now, I am so frustrated and my life is horrible because I don't have the newest iPad. Because I don't have the newest iPhone. Because I don't have the latest game machine. Because I don't have this cool car. Because I don't have... Well, you can keep on adding things to it. Maybe children and adults, you heard about a woman up in Michigan who wasn't content with what she was having. And so she was trying to get more and more and won the lottery. And kept trying to get her food stamps as well. Because she was wanting more and more and more and more. By the way, children, how much money do you think is enough? I read about a little boy who asked his dad that one time. How much money is enough? Now, if you children, especially you little children, a little money seems like a lot. Now, money doesn't buy as much as it used to now, but I remember when I would get a nickel, that could buy a lot. I mean, that could buy a whole popsicle. That could buy an entire pack of gum. It could buy 5 packs, I think, of baseball cards with bubble gum. Man, having a nickel was a pretty good thing, especially on a summer day when the ice cream truck would come around. Green popsicles or orange popsicles or blue popsicles. I love those blue ones. Or even for a nickel, you could get a drumstick. Ooh, that was pretty good. And perhaps people my age can remember the first time you had a whole dollar. How could you possibly spend so much money? So is a dollar enough? Is that enough to make someone happy? No. No. How about 10? 10 whole dollars. Or 100. That's not enough. 1,000? 10,000, that's probably more money than some of you little children can even imagine. Or 100,000? Now we're starting to get into a little. Or $1,000,000. Wow, surely that's enough. But you know what? No, it isn't. How about 10 million? Wow. How about 100 million? That's what people, they think, are going to have from this biggest mega super power lottery thingy that got taken care of yesterday. The three, or was it the day before? The three people, if they take a lump sum and they pay off their taxes, they'll have about $100 million. Is that enough? You know what? It isn't enough. How about $1 billion? Not enough. How much is enough, Daddy? The little boy said. He couldn't even think of higher numbers. The answer's simple, his daddy said. However much you have, it's always just a little more. Just a little more. That is the opposite of contentment. That is not being content. And it's a wicked attitude, children. God commands us to be content. Let's look at verses 6 through 8 again. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. These false teachers had been discontented with the truth which Paul and Timothy were preaching. It wouldn't be bringing in, like, say, the big consulting fees. They couldn't get ahead. And so, as Paul said of them, godliness is a means of gain. Outward godliness, anyway. Being like Jesus outwardly was a way they could make a lot of money, they thought. And it's true in a way. You can make a ton of money by starting up a fake religion. Joseph Smith found that out. L. Ron Hubbard found that out. The Bhagwan Rij, whatever. The Perfect Master guy, whatever he was, out in Oregon. He found that out. You can make a ton of money with fake religion that pleases people. But true godliness with contentment, that is great gain. Think about it. The only way to have true godliness, the only way truly to be getting like Jesus, is to know Jesus, is to be saved from sin by Jesus, to have the new heart from Jesus. If you have that, if you have Him, then you have everything. Look at things this way. Do you remember what Adam was told in the garden before he ate of the forbidden fruit? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam sinned. And we share that sin. The very fact that we are alive is a great blessing. Isn't that wonderful? We deserve death as our only portion. If we are going to demand from God what is fair and what we deserve, death is what we get. For we are conceived in iniquity and born in sin, as we read and as we sometimes sing from Psalm 51:5. What we deserve when we're still in our mother's wombs. But look, we're past that now. Even Mayumi is past that now. Some of us have lived, you know, close to 80 years. Wow. And think what we had when we were born. Children, do you know what all a baby owns when it's newborn? How much does it own? Nothing. Nothing. It comes from its mama without any clothes on. Doesn't even have any clothes. We bring nothing into this world, as Paul says here. And what do we take into the world to come? What do we take? There used to be bumper stickers. This is so silly. That said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Really? What a stupid and silly statement. Can you take any of your toys past death? Of course you can't. What a ridiculous idea. We come into this world with anything, and we leave this world without anything. All that we have, whether it be just a little, maybe we are, according to the standards of the world, poor, or maybe we're very wealthy, but it's more than we'll be able to take with us to the life beyond. It can't last. Were you paying attention when we sang from the middle portion of Psalm 49 a few moments ago? When we die, we're put into the grave just like a dead old ewe sheep. Does it take along money? Does a sheep take along money? Does it take along a car? Does it take along a house or the deed for it? Does it take along stocks and bonds? Does it take along all sorts of other securities? Does it take along, well, whatever you could dream of? No. It's a sheep. It's a sheep. An old, toothless, worn out ewe sheep. And that's what we're like when we go to the grave. But if we're godly, God does give us much. He gives good gifts to His children. We have a wealth of wonderful things, spiritual and often things in this life as well. Let's think about that. Children, because of God, you are born to a certain family. You have been born in a certain country and in a certain time. I want you to think about something, children. When you go to the bathroom and you have to wash your hands and you turn on the warm water, back when maybe your grandpa and grandma were little kids, they couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. For example, my mom, when she was a little kid, the only way there was hot water for baths one time a week on Saturday night was that my grandma had to take a big kettle of water that was pumped from the pump out in the backyard and set it on the stove. And the water had to be made hot and then poured into the regular bathtub. My mom, as the youngest little girl in the family, would get her bath. Then her next older sister in the same water. And then the oldest sister in the same water. Then their mother in the same water. And then their dad. And then they'd throw it out into the vegetable garden. Now we just turn on hot water and it's right there. It's right there. It used to be before that. And my grandmother had an oil stove. It was a wonderful thing. All she had to do was turn on a valve and light it, and you had heat. It was wonderful. Because in her mother's day, when she was a little girl, they would have to get wood or coal and put into a range. And before that, if we go back even farther, they would have to cook it over a fire in the fireplace. You have many, many things, children. And so do your parents in this life that are wonderful. Do you realize, children, that there are many children in many parts of the world, for example, who don't have enough to eat? You know how you get a little bit hungry around supper time? And you say, Mama, I'm starving. Now your tummy's making a little bit of pain for you to remind you that it would be nice to eat. You're not really starving. You are not really starving. God has given you so much food, children. In fact, many of us in our country today are just too fat because we eat too much food. And we not only have enough food, God kindly gives us all kinds of yummy stuff. Lots of it. Think about it when we have a church dinner. There's tons of stuff down there. Everybody almost always takes stuff home because we just can't eat. There's so much of it. And there are a whole bunch of different things that are all yummy. Think of it. Children, many of you really like pizza a lot. Your poor grandparents, when they were kids, they never had it. They'd never heard of it. But you get blessed by having pizza. God gives us all kinds of good things in this life. Gives them to His children. Why? Because He loves them and delights to delight them. And if it will do them good, He gives it to them. There are other Christian people, of course, whom He loves just as well. But He gives very little of the good things of this life. Why? We don't always know. Except to say that somehow having many things and many comforts in this life would not be good for them. In fact, there's a Christian lady that I know who has very little. She lives in a faraway country, children, but she doesn't even have good health. She has no family, no friends that live close by, no one. When she hurts, and she does badly sometimes, there is no one to hold her hand, no one to come help her, no one who can hold her when she hurts so badly. Why does God do this to her? We don't know, except for the fact that we know that God does love her. And she is holding on to Jesus, or more to the point, Jesus is holding on to her through all her agony in her body, sometimes agony in her mind, agony in her spirit. Jesus holds on to her, and by His grace, she to Him. And she knows that ultimately He is enough for her. He has kindly given her a cat. But she is, and I've told her this before, a hero of the faith. With her, godliness with contentment is a huge gain. Jesus has promised that He will take care of what we need when He preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. He asked people there why they got all worried about food. Aren't there little birds around children? Doesn't God take care of them? Sure He does. And if God takes care of these silly little birds, won't He take care of you, who are worth so much more to Him? And people get all worked up about, what shall I wear? Look, this is a great time of year to look at flowers coming up. What kind of flowers do you have in your yard? Or out in the woods. They're just silly plants. But God takes care of them and makes them look beautiful. Won't He give you what you need? Indeed He will. Indeed He will. When God gives us, let's rejoice in it and be content. If we've got enough to eat, if we've got something to be modest with, well then, that's fine. If there's anything else, it's, depending on whether you want to think about the main meal or dessert, it's either gravy or it's the icing on the cake. Whichever it is, the other is taken care of. And any good that we get in this life is far more than we deserve. If we were to have even more, it might not be good for us. It might lead us into the problems that Paul talks about here. Let's go on in verses 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Is it sinful to be rich then? No. What is sinful, whether you be rich or poor, is thinking that things or that money are what's the most important thing in life. It's not having too much or too little that is a sinful thing. Not at all. There are godly rich people. There are godly poor people. But if you make being rich and having lots of things the most important part of your life instead of God's glory, well then, children, adults, you are worshiping money. You are greedy. You are a filthy, disgusting idolater. Greed in our time and place isn't very hard to find. Examples are readily at hand. We're talking about this just this morning. And what do we have in the news? Why? The biggest power megaball, whatever lottery, just coming out. And I was asking you children, wasn't I? Is $100 million enough? No. No. I was just reading an article. And the title of the article was, $100 million. Isn't that rich? It makes, at least with me, my head swim. It's not that much. You're not super rich. Oh my. Well, you can't buy a baseball team. You'd have to have 20 times that much to buy the Los Angeles Dodgers, apparently. You can't have a Gulfstream 4 and your own private island. You could do one or the other, but not both. You can't, all kinds of things. You just don't have enough money. Oh my. People always do want just a little more. And we see people all around who are eager for quick riches. Why, watch on the TV some if you do that. Listen to the radio. Check out some of the ads on the side or in banners on the internet. They're all after you and appealing to your greed to make money and make money fast. Maybe you like to listen to the radio like I do. You listen to the political talk shows and that sort of thing. If you're not listening to public radio, you hear these commercials for all sorts of things. Turning your debt into wealth and working at home. And oh, invest your money with gold and you'll make money all over the place because gold keeps going up, up, up. Or silver, there's silver, check silver. Whatever it is, they're telling you, make money fast. Sometimes people will get into day trading. They'll play the lottery. They'll yield to promises of a big opportunity on the ground floor of some new marketing niche. They'll deal drugs. They'll sell pornography or whatever. They don't care. They're discontented with their life, and they want more. They're discontented with a regular calling in life. They're discontented with trusting God for their supply. Their big goal in life is to get rich and get rich quick. What's happened to them is that mammon, did you children ever hear that word before? Mammon? It's kind of the god of money. Mammon has become their god. And you know what? He, like every other idol, always disappoints, and he always kills. He always kills. What do we read here? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, that's a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's like a picture, children. This is what love of money does. It's like someone with a long sword sticking it right on through you, or a spear, or taking a bow and shooting an arrow right through you. That's what this love of money does. It is a root. It's at the base of all kinds of evil. There are many people who misquote this. They think that the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. No, the Bible does not say that. That would mean that money and having things is an evil sort of situation all by itself. The Bible does not say that. But the love of money, loving having lots of things, making that the most important thing in life, is a root of all sorts of evil things. This is why people do many evil, wicked things. So they can have more stuff. So they can have more money. So they can be more rich. The love of money leads to many other sins very quickly. And it often leads to worldly ruin and everlasting ruin. So what are you going to do? Where are you going to look for your happiness, for your contentment, for your meaning in life? It's very simple. Look to Jesus. Toss aside this idol. Toss aside His empty promises. Throw aside what He tells you He's going to bring you, and which only leads to death. And turn to Jesus. Turn to His riches in grace. In Him is life, and only in Him is life. Turn to Him, and you will find riches that you never dreamed of before, and riches that do last into eternity. Resist all the temptation from ads. Resist your own impulses to get more and more and more, and set your heart on being rich in faith, rich in Jesus. Then, if Jesus gives you many things in the world, you can delight in them modestly and use them for God's glory, just like, since they're not with us anymore, the Rutherfords did. If you don't get, relatively speaking, many things, and let's be aware of this, that poor people in our country are filthy rich compared to most people in this world. Only in America can you be considered poor with a big flat-screen TV and two cars and an Android phone and air conditioning and a dishwasher and all kinds of things. That's poor people. But if you haven't many things, trust that Jesus knows what He's doing and that more would be bad for you. Trust Him for what you need. Also, whatever your calling is, here is an honest and godly way to make money, to glorify God in and with it. Work hard. Work hard in your calling and serve Him. He'll take care of the rest in the best way and in the best time. Don't worship money. Don't long for it. Don't covet it. Don't think it's the most important thing in your life. Covet godliness. Covet Christ. Cry out for Him. He never will disappoint. He never will give anything but life. He will give you all that you need as you give worship to Him.